Well, today we are finishing up the book of Ephesians. That may be shocking for some of you that we can actually finish a book in 8 weeks while I'm the pastor here, but we're going to make it. And next week, Pastor Chris is generous enough to fill in, and he's going to be preaching next week, and I know you guys are going to be pretty stuffed. He usually feeds you guys really well from God's Word. And then we'll come back in August, and we'll take the entire month of August to preach through our new mission vision statement. So the lead team has been working on that for a good 6-7 months now, and we are excited just to share where we feel like the Lord is leading us. And so we encourage you. I know usually August is kind of get that last little bit of vacation in. We encourage you guys to take your vacation here, to rest here. With us to hear where the Lord is leading us. If by some chance you happen to be out of town, please take time to listen to the sermons online just to know where the Lord is leading us. I'm so excited to share with you guys that vision and to begin to live out that vision with you guys. But like I said, today we're going to finish out the book of Ephesians talking about spiritual battles. I remember back when I was in second or third grade, my mom invited my best friend, his name was Chance, over, and for one summer evening, and my mom had told them, you know, bring your water guns, like, you and Matthew and Chance are going to have a huge water gun fight. That's one of the things that I had planned for them. And so I was pretty excited because my mom had bought me this new water gun pistol just a few weeks earlier, and, you know, most of the really cheap water guns are kind of like this little pistol thing, and you fill in the... I'm not even familiar with gun lingo here, so I'm not even going to be able to tell you the gun part here. But you fill in the little area, and you kind of shoot it, and, you know, I can maybe get from, like, me to the microphone away. That's how close you have to be, and then you have to refill the thing about every minute or two. Well, the one that my mom had got me, you were able to shoot up to 25 feet. It had a little tank on top of it. So I thought, man, Chance is going to get so soaked from this water gun fight. Well, Chance shows up. And he has one of those super soakers. So it has two tanks, like one tank is twice as long as mine, and it has two on top of there. And then it has like a little pump action, and so as long as you keep pumping it, you can just hold your finger on the trigger, and it'll keep shooting out. And not only could Chance basically have this automatic weapon here, but he could shoot out to 50 feet. So here I am at 25 feet trying to, you know, flick the trigger as fast as I can. Chance is out there 50 feet. I mean, he basically could have been yawning the entire time and still soaked me. And so, needless to say, one of us was really, really, really wet at the end of our water. One of us was pretty dry. And I'll let you just determine who that was. But I wasn't as prepared for the battle as I thought I was. And today we're going to finish up our study on Ephesians. We're going to talk about spiritual battles. And I think many of us are going to discover that we're not quite as prepared for spiritual battles as what we think we are. But to understand what I mean by that, let's start off this morning by reading the text. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, spending most of our time in Ephesians chapter 10, or 6, verses 10 through 20. All right, beginning in verse 10, the word of the Lord says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So as I mentioned in the introduction, oftentimes we are not as prepared for spiritual battles as what we might think. In other words, we often enter into these spiritual battles ill-equipped to have victory by living in light of the gospel. And so just to get us going here this morning, we're going to start off by covering three reasons why we often go into these spiritual battles unprepared. So the first is that we mistake the enemy. We get into fights with family members and assume our spiritual battles primarily with them. We feel victimized by certain laws and believe that our battle is against Democrats or Republicans. We're criticized or neglected by those in the church, and therefore we make enemies with our fellow church members. But in verse 12, Paul writes that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that our primary battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. And this isn't rulers and authorities here on earth, this is rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul goes on to say, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul says that our true enemy in these situations isn't the person that's standing or sitting across from us. Our true enemy is Satan working in the hearts and in the lives of that person. That Satan is working to deceive their hearts, to lure them into sin, and that's what's causing them to sin. So Paul says our true enemy is Satan and his workers who tempt, who lie, and deceive. So Paul is saying if we want to have victory in our spiritual battles, we must first properly identify the enemy as Satan and his workers. It's not the government, it's not our families, and it's not our fellow church members. It's the enemy at work in these people. Secondly, we're often unprepared for spiritual battles because we underestimate the enemy. We talked a little bit about this when we went through the book of 1 Peter. We talked a little bit about it when we went through the book of Exodus. And we're going to talk about it again because it needs to be said over and over. Satan is really good at what he does. Imagine if I went up to most of you and I said, for the next 10 years, every single day, I want you to play 5 games of chess. Every single day for the next 10 years, I want you to play 5 games of chess. How good would you be at the end of those 10 years? You may not be a professional, but chances are you'd probably be able to beat most anyone else in this room. You'd be pretty good. Satan has been in the business of lying and scheming and cheating for thousands of years. He's pretty good at it. He's had tons of practice. And not only is he cunning, not only is he full of wisdom on how to tempt us and lead us astray, but he's pretty powerful as well. So powerful that until Jesus stepped foot on this earth, no one had been able to overcome him. No human being had been able to free themselves from the chains that Satan held them bondage in. 1 Peter 5:8, just to give an example of this power, he says, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. And Martin Luther wrote in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which we sang this morning, he says, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Meaning there's no one here that can even come close to comparing to the power of Satan. Let us not underestimate him. Finally, we're often unprepared for spiritual battles because we overestimate our own ability. What do I mean by that? I mean that so often we come into these battles and we try to fight them in our own strength, in our own wisdom, or with the world's wisdom. Once again, there's a reason why Jesus had to come on this earth to live and to die, and it's because we don't have the power that we need to overcome Satan. It's because we're not strong enough and we're not smart enough on our own to overcome Satan's schemes. But yet that often doesn't stop us from believing we have what it takes to overcome Satan, either in our life or to help someone else overcome him in theirs. And so when others are struggling, instead of pointing them to Jesus, instead of speaking gospel truths, which we'll get into a little bit later, we often resort to dumb things such as, hey, have you tried this? I know you said this isn't working and this isn't working, but have you tried this? It really worked for me, and it really worked for someone else, or I saw on TV where it worked. We'll get into a little bit later why that may not be as helpful as what we think. Or we say things like, God won't give you more than you can handle. Church, God always gives us more than we can handle. He never gives us more than he can handle. But he always gives us more than we can handle. In John, he writes, apart from me, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning, apart from me, you can never handle what I'm giving you. Some of us do dumb things like making decisions without seeking God's will. Or we step into situations when we know we're going to be greatly tempted, thinking, you know what, I got it this time. I can do it this time. I can overcome this temptation. And every time we say or do these things, we step onto the battlefield apart from Christ. And we show that we have more confidence in our ability to overcome Satan than we do trust in Jesus. And Satan just stands back, fully amused, because he knows how powerless we are apart from Jesus. So let us recognize the enemy as Satan. Let us be aware of his power and schemes. And let us not overestimate our own ability to overcome him. Rather, let's listen to the wise instruction from Paul in this passage. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 again. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul starts off this section with, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, I think it's easy for us to make a huge mistake and to read that quickly and read, be strong for the Lord. And to think, all right, I got this. I just need to be really bold and really fearless and really strong and really tough. And if I do that, I can be strong for the Lord in the situation that he has me in. But once again, if that's our mentality, we're relying on our own ability. And that's an automatic win for Satan. This phrase, be strong, is in what's known in Greek as a passive imperative, and it's actually better translated, be made strong in the Lord. Or to put it in even more friendly terms, put on the Lord's strength. Jesus Christ alone has defeated sin, death, and devil, and if we ever want to have any victory in these spiritual battles, we can't rely on our strength. We need to put on Christ. We need to put on the Lord's strength. Once again, our strength is not in our resources. It's not in our gifts. It's not in how long we've been Christians. It's not how well we know the Bible. Our strength is in the Lord and the Lord alone. Our strength is in our union with Jesus Christ and his mighty power. Without Jesus, we're weak, and with Jesus, we are strong. Which is why Paul goes on to say the word to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In other words, underneath the armor is a very weak person, but when you put the armor on, you become a warrior. When you put on Christ, it covers over the weak man or the weak woman. And if we want to stand firm, if we don't want to lose ground or get run over by the scheming devil, we have to put on the armor of God. Our power is less than Satan's power, but God's power is far greater than Satan's. And we need to stand in his strength, not ours. This leads us to our main point for today. That when faced with spiritual battles, we are to stand in Christ's strength, clothed in God's armor. Once again, when faced with spiritual battles, we are to stand in Christ's strength, clothed in God's armor. regardless of what battles we face in this life, church, if we do this, if we remember the victory that Christ has already won over the enemy, and if we stand firm in his strength, we don't have to fear Satan today. Rather, we can move forward with the confidence that we'll win the battle. Think back to the Old Testament and the overwhelming odds that David faced when he stepped onto the battlefield with Goliath. A man who was trained way better in war, who was taller, who was stronger, who was mightier, who had all the confidence, who had all the experience. But David's confidence was in the Lord. He was confident that the Lord was going to give him victory over Goliath. David fought in God's strength, and he won. Similarly, Luther goes on to write, "In a mighty fortress is our God," he says, "the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him." He says, "His rage we can endure, for his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." One little word from Christ is all it takes to overcome the enemy. Satan is powerful before us, but powerless before Christ. And so let's put on the armor of Christ as we engage in these spiritual battles. And to see what this looks like, we're going to go through the rest of the passage, and we're just going to talk about the different aspects of the armor of God. Once again, in verse 13, Paul repeats, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And then he goes on to talk about the different parts of the armor. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." So Paul says we need to fight our battles with truth. And obviously this is truth from the scriptures, the truth of the gospel. And many Christians just falsely believe, we talked about it often in this series, many Christians falsely believe that the gospel is just for that moment of salvation. That you just place your trust in Jesus, you believe the gospel, you're saved, and then you're done with the gospel, aside from sharing it with other people. But Paul says we need to speak the truth of the gospel, we need to believe the truth of the gospel in order to win these spiritual battles. We need to remind ourselves and others of what Jesus has done for us and who we are now in Christ. And we're going to see here in a little bit that the times that we fall into sin, the times that we walk astray, are actually the times that we do not believe the truths of the gospel. That mentally, I think most of us would say, "I believe this is true about God. I believe this is who God is. I believe this is what God has done." But in those moments when we actually sin, we actually have some sort of gospel amnesia where we forget or we choose not to believe certain truths about who God is or what God has done. And so Paul says, ask the Spirit to help us to believe truth that we might actually live out our faith. Secondly, we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, just to separate this, this has nothing to do with the righteousness that Christ gives us or the justification that God declares for us. This happens to be this new self that we're supposed to put on. So Paul is saying, once again, to put on this new self, to put on patience and kindness and self-control and love, to wear it as a breastplate, to protect yourself, to protect your heart with these characteristics. To remember who we are in Christ and to live out that identity in the Spirit's power. Thirdly, we're to put on gospel shoes. I really wish they sold these at places here in Muscatine or at Foot Locker. I would love to have a pair of gospel shoes, but I have yet to find them. But the shoes they're referring to here are the military boots of Roman soldiers. And they actually had nails sticking out the bottom of the shoe. So they would pound a nail through the sole of the shoe, and they would have nails sticking out the bottom. It would be similar to if you guys have ever seen a pair of football or track cleats, how they kind of have that footing that kind of goes in the ground. And the point was, is when the enemy was attacking, they would dig these shoes or these boots in the ground, and it would help them to stand firm. And so anytime the enemy came, they could stand firm. They could weather the attacks because their shoes were grounded in the ground. And so when Paul says that we are to have gospel shoes so that we might have peace, what he's saying is that the enemy is going to come and he's going to attack us and he's going to tell us lies. He's going to tell us things in that moment like, God doesn't really care about you. God doesn't love you. God would reject you if he knew that you were acting like this. You're not truly worthy of being his son or his daughter. You're not truly worthy of being his child. You're not truly worthy of being his people. But those are things that were true of us before we believed the gospel. And though we were once enemies, though we were once far apart, though we were once not his people, none of those things are true for anyone who has trusted in Christ. And Paul is saying, anchor your shoes in the peace that we have. The peace knowing that though we were enemies, now we are friends of God. Now we are sons and daughters of God. Now we are his people. There is no friction, no anger, no wrath that is between us and God anymore. Don't believe those lies when Satan speaks them to you. Anchor yourself with gospel shoes. It says, next we are to take up the shield of faith. Now, I think many of us, you know, we've watched a lot of the modern superhero movies, and so when we think of a shield, we tend to think of like Captain America and his shield that he kind of wields on his arm. But these shields, the shield that they're talking about here would be about 4 foot tall. And so they'd be carrying these huge metal shields. And any time that the archers from the opposing army would shoot just tons of arrows, what they would do is they would just crouch down underneath or behind these shields. And all the arrows would just hit the shield and bounce off. And they would be protected. And so Paul is saying, take up the shield of faith. So when Satan launches these repeated arrows of temptations and strategies and deceptions, put up your shield of faith. Block them. And believe the truth of what God is telling you in Scripture. Have faith in who God is. Have faith in his goodness. Have faith that what he says about us in his word is true. Put up the shield of faith to deflect Satan's schemes. In verse 17, Paul says that we are to put on the helmet of salvation. Have you ever seen someone put on a helmet and watch their confidence just skyrocket? Like the minute that most people put on a helmet, what do? They either like run into a wall, they run into like a coffee table, they dive head first into a couch or on the ground. They start taking all these risks that they otherwise would not do, right? People that put on helmets and get on motorcycles and in cars all of a sudden just drive a lot faster than what they otherwise would because I'm wearing a helmet. And Paul says to put on the helmet of salvation. That when we step out on the battlefield, there are many times where we do cave into fear. We do get scared. We are intimidated by what could possibly happen. And Paul says, remember your salvation. Remember that your name is written in the book of life. Remember that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so those who are in him will be raised as well. Remember that Jesus Christ will have final victory one day. That's your salvation. That's a guarantee that regardless of whatever happens in the moment, we have a better outcome before us. We have a better future for us. So step out onto that battlefield with the full confidence that whatever enemies, whatever attacks the enemy gives, we have a great future ahead of us. Put on the helmet of salvation. In addition, Paul says that we are to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, normally the Greek word for Word of God is logos, but here Paul uses the word rhema, which refers to the spoken word. And I think most of us can't help but think of Jesus and the temptation in the desert when we think of this, that many times Satan pulled Jesus aside and said, hey, doesn't God say this? And it was all these half-truths. All these things that sounded good and sounded true, but they weren't full truths. And so Jesus responded with rhema, with the word of God. He spoke the word and he says, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Paul is saying that when the enemy speaks lies to us, when he gives us these half-truths, when he distorts the word of God, that we're supposed to speak back into that the truth from God's word. We're to put on the sword of the Spirit. When we face battles in this life, let us be careful not to fall back on worldly cliches and worldly schemes. Let us be encouraging one another and fighting our battles with God's word, speaking truth to each other. Finally, we're to pray at all times in the Spirit, and there are several verses where Paul specifies some things that the church in Ephesus can be praying for. But notice it doesn't say that we should discuss prayer requests in the Spirit at all times, or that we should tell other people that we're going to be praying for them and not actually pray for them at all times. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That one of the greatest things we can do to overcome the power of the enemy and to help others overcome the power of the enemy in their life is to join them in prayer. To pray for God to work in them, to pray for God's power to come to light. To pray for the words that we need to speak to belittle the enemy's attacks. What does this look like practically? Because I think for many of us, it's easy to look at that and say, well, okay, do we go out and do we buy all this armor and then put it on, or what does this actually look like? So I thought, just with our remaining time, it'd be helpful just to take a practical example of a situation from my life and just to talk about how we can apply the gospel truths to that, how we can be strong in the Lord, how we can put on the armor of God. And the example that I'm going to use is actually from this great book. I read it on our vacation. It's called Gospel Fluency. It's by Jeff Vanderstelt. He's the a pastor of a church in Washington. And I would encourage all of you, if what I'm about to say, the example that I'm going to use, if it's helpful at all to you, to pick up the book. If it's not helpful to you, I still would encourage you to pick up the book. It's just a great book teaching us how we can be speaking the gospel to each other, how we can be helping each other in our small groups, in our families, at the workplaces. Just be pointing people to the truths of the gospel and what that looks like. And so Vanderstelt's going to go through an example here. Like I said, I'm going to take his method and I'm going to apply it to a situation for me. But he makes a living as a pastor trying to form people in the gospel. And what he does is he asks people these four questions. He wants them to be able to understand, who is God? What has God done? Who am I in light of God's work? And how should I live in light of who I am? And there's a reason why we went through the book of Ephesians these last 8 weeks, because the first three chapters answer the first three questions. It tells us who God is. It tells us what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And tells us who we are, what's our new identity in light of God's work. And the last three chapters talk about how we should live in light of who we now are. But the problem, as we have discussed today, is that Satan is, once again, very good at what he does. And we do number four based off what we believe about one, two, and three. In other words, we live based off what we truly believe about God. Adam and Eve are the classic example of this, of Satan coming in, and he didn't tell them just to eat the apple. He told them a lie about who God was, that God didn't really want them to know what he knew. And because they believed a lie about who God was, it changed their behavior. And every time we sin, we live out a lie that we believe deep down in our hearts about who God is. And so Satan often gets us to temporarily believe false things about who God is, about what God has done, or who we are, so we end up living differently than what we should. Ultimately, the roots of our faith produce the fruit of our life. And so Satan, once again, is always trying to get us to believe lies about God and lies about our identity in him. And therefore, Vanderstelt often asks the following questions to help those around him recognize Satan's attacks and fight them off. So kind of flipping one through four around, we'll go to the next slide here. So he starts out with, what am I doing or experiencing right now? So what is the behavior that I'm observing? In light of what I am doing or experiencing, what do I believe about myself? What do I believe God is doing or has done? And what do I believe God is like? And so he uses these questions to help identify the lies that Satan is causing him to believe or causing his church members to believe, which eventually result in the behavior that is sin. So like I said, to help you guys out, we're going to walk through an example of what this looks like. I'm going to play both the role of preacher, counselor, and counselee here. So we're going to go through a situation and just what this will look like in our lives to speak the gospel into a situation. In a situation in this season where God often attacks me, and that is parenting Malachi. For those of you who don't know, our son Malachi, great kid, we love him to death. You guys get to see his smiling face all the time, and that's great. We don't get to see that, or at least I don't get to see that all the time. And Malachi has been a very difficult child for me to parent. He is definitely a mama's boy, which is great for him. Jen loves him very well. But the minute that she tends to leave the picture or leave the scene, he often goes pretty crazy. And so it's really hard for me. I'm kind of entering a stage right now where I can get him to sleep. That was not the case for the first 10 months of his life. And once he wakes up, I cannot get him to sleep, period. Jen usually has to come in. Usually she's tired. She's frustrated, so I always give it a shot. But it's always me just killing 5 or 10 minutes until she can come up there. And so we're just going to see what happens, how Satan has used this situation in my life to speak lies into it, and what it looks like to in turn speak gospel truths into this situation, to fight this battle in the Lord's armor. And so first question here, what am I doing or experiencing right now? Well, in that moment, when I can't get Malachi to sleep, I'm often very frustrated. You know, I've been going at it for 5, 10, 15 minutes. There's nothing that's changing, and so I'm quite frustrated. I have a huge desire for control. I want to be able to go up there and say, you know, if I do this for 5 minutes, this is the result that I'm going to get. I want to be in control in that situation. I want to know exactly what I have to do to get the result that I want. Because I can't get that result, I tend to be very anxious. I tend to be very anxious just because, number one, I don't know what Jen's going to be thinking. You know, once she comes up here, I just want our child to calm down. And so, you know, I'm very anxious just about what he's thinking about me, and eventually that just results in fear of just, is this ever going to get any better? Am I ever going to be able to get this child to sleep? Not just tonight, but any night on in the future. So that's what I experienced. That's the behavior change. And so now we're going to keep backing this up. So in light of what I'm doing or experiencing, what do I believe about myself? Well, I believe that I'm not in control. I believe that somehow I'm not in control. I'm absolutely not in control. There's nothing that I can do to possibly fix this situation. And then I tend to believe, I go to the last one, that I'm a failure as a dad. You know, it's one thing to have someone else not be able to get your child to calm down, to not get your child to sleep. It's another thing to be one of the two people that God has called to take care of the child, and to not be able to get him to go to sleep. So in that moment, I'm believing that I'm a failure. I'm a horrible father. Every other father can probably get their child to sleep except for this one. So moving on, what do I believe God is doing or has done? In that moment, I believe that God has abandoned me. That if God were truly there in that moment, that he could work through me to get this child to calm down. And so clearly God is not there. I believe God is punishing me. That there's something that I've done where God is, this is the judgment for some sin that I've committed. That God is saying, you know what, Matthew, this is the punishment you're going to have. This is just how hard this is going to be because of some other sin that you've committed. And so what do I believe God is like? Well, I believe that God is unloving. If God has abandoned me, then surely he doesn't love me. I believe that God is absent. If God isn't here, if he's not helping me, then surely he's not here. And because God is punishing me, I believe that God is cruel. Once again, Satan is really good at what he does. Do you see how simply coming up to someone in this situation and saying, have you tried this? Have you tried this? Have you tried warming up his milk? Have you tried bouncing him? Have you tried getting him down at a set time? How none of that speaks to anything that the enemy is speaking to my heart. None of that addresses any of the lies that I'm believing in that moment. You see how we have to speak the gospel into people's hearts in moments when the enemy is attacking? We have to speak to the lies that they are believing deep down because they'll never change. They'll never heal. They'll never know who God truly is unless we are willing to offer the gospel to them. We can't just rely on worldly wisdom and worldly strategies and worldly cliches if we want to see people's hearts changed, if we want to see people fall in love with Jesus. There are many people in our world today who believe those things about God. And we're trying to put a Band-Aid over them with our, have you tried this? You know, God wouldn't ever give you more than you can handle. But look at what the gospel does in situations like this. Let's go to the next slide. So starting out now with the four questions that Vanderstelt originally put out. This is what I try to remember in those situations. When the enemy is speaking lies, this is what I come back to. Who is God? All right, we're going to put on the belt of truth here. Who is God? Well, God is loving. Scripture tells us over and over about how that God is love, that God loves us, that God cares for us. Scripture tells us that God is always present, that God is omnipresent, that God is with us through the power of the Spirit, that God never leaves us or forsakes us. Scripture tells us that God is gracious to us, that God loves to give us good gifts like a father loves to give his children good gifts. And Scripture tells us that God is powerful, that there is no one more mighty than him, that he is more powerful even than Malachi's stubborn will at times. What has God done? How has God shown me that that's who he is by what he has done? Well, God sent Jesus Christ to die for me. I know that God is loving, I know that God is present, I know that God is gracious because he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. And I know that God has given me the Spirit for power and presence. I know that the Spirit dwells in me, that God's power dwells in me, that God's presence dwells in me, that God has never leave me because I know that his Spirit is in me. All right, so now we're believing those truths. All right, let's go on to the next slide. So who am I in light of God's work? Notice what I said before. I said I'm not in control and that I'm a failure as a dad. But when we remember the gospel, I remember that I'm loved. That I'm not alone, that I'm more than a conqueror. And then how should I live in light of who I am? That I should have joy. Have joy in parenting this kid. That I should have peace that even though things may be troublesome times, that God is with me, that God is helping me to parent him, that God loves me, that even when I fail with him, that I'm not a failure, that I have hope that this too shall pass. Either when I'm gone or when he just grows out of this phase. And then we begin the next one. But I have hope that because God is working in me, it's going to get better. You see how believing those truths deep down overflow then into a heart that loves Jesus and can then love a child who's rebellious. That's what it looks like to speak the gospel. That's what it looks like to put on the armor of God. To be able to take the lies that Satan teaches us and spells at us and throws at us and to replace them with the truth of who God truly is, what he's done for us, and who we are now in Christ. Church, are you grounded in the gospel? When you're being crushed by the lies of the enemy, when those around you are being crushed by the lies of the enemy, what do you resort to? A catchy slogan, a worldly method, or the great truths that we see in God's word? We're now finished preaching through the book of Ephesians, but I encourage you guys just to keep coming back to it. Especially these first three chapters that talk about who God is and what he has done and who we are now in Christ. To remind yourself of who you are now, so that way when the enemy comes to attack you or attack someone you love, they'll find someone dressed in the armor of God, ready with the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you that though the enemy is strong, that you are stronger. And we thank you that even though the enemy is deceitful and cunning and wise with lies, Father, we thank you for your truth. And Father, I pray for all of us here that you would just fill us. You would just overwhelm us with the truth of the gospel. That whatever lies, whatever attempts the enemy would throw at us, whatever battles we might encounter, we would be ready. That we'd be reminded of who you are and what you've done and who we are now in Christ. Father, help us to identify lies. Help us to identify lies that other people are believing, and help us just to speak the gospel into them. Father, we love and praise you for who you are. We love and praise you for what you've done. We love and praise you for who you've made us to be. And as we close this book of Ephesians, we love and praise you for the ways you're going to work in us to live out the gospel. Continue to ground us in it. Continue to grow us in our love for you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.